another emailer goes on and tells me about himself for 2 pages, 15 points. And he's given up on serving the Lord. He'll encourage somebody like me, but he's given up on doing anything himself because he's gone through a divorce. Point number 14 on his long list. I utterly mismanaged my marriage, made horrible decisions that resulted in being divorced. My elders, whom I had helped in their times of struggle, turned on me and actually encouraged my wife to go through with the divorce at a crossroads when maybe we could have got back together again. As a result, I've been on the bench 6 long years, literally doing nothing. I'd love to teach God's perfect word rightly divided, but I understand that I have a damaged platform and cannot possibly. So he's been told he's done because he's gone through a divorce. He said, what years I have left, I'd like to wield the sword, teach, defend, exhort, and be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Can you help me? How could I not?
Amen.
My wife and I have a friend that we've known for probably 25 years, maybe longer. And he, one of the nicest, sweetest fellows you'll ever meet. Plain, country kind of a person. His wife decided to leave him. The result is she remarried, and he believes that that means she's living in adultery. He will stay single for the rest of his life because to remarry is impossible. He's still married to her. But she's already married somebody else. Now, his wife was a very sweet lady. She maybe got swept off her feet. You see, her husband, as I said, was kind of a plain kind of a guy. There's some things, maybe if he had it to do over, when I visited his house, there might not have been a V8 engine in the living room. The ladies are saying, I'm beginning to understand. And when I sat with him for a while and we drank some iced tea and talked a bit, you know, he's on his couch and the V8 engine's between us in the middle of the living room. And I went to visit the men's room, and there was quite a few, their bathroom, there's quite a few in the tub. It's just filled with auto parts. And I'm thinking, it might not have taken a really, really big broom to sweep his wife off her feet. And this guy's just as honest as the day is long. That's how he made his living. He didn't have any other place that he knew what to put it, so he put it there, and you know, it's awful, and then you wouldn't do it, but he did it. And I don't think, you know, a mechanic that works like that, his hands are never clean, are they?
No.
I know the best cleaner, fried chicken. Nothing cleans your hands like fried chicken. But I guess he wasn't eating enough chicken because he was always, you know, with the grease that just gets there and it's kind of permanent. So she got swept off her feet. Whatever. She marries their pastor. Oh my. Plot just got thicker, didn't it? So she marries their pastor, and that then means that this man, he has not only been forsaken by his wife, but he's been stabbed in the back by his spiritual mentor, a man who was at the time a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
He was he had his half-hour radio broadcast. He got hired by WFCJ and did a program on WFCJ, which is the 50,000 watt, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he was a big deal up in Fairborn. And so here's this guy with the V8 in his living room, believing that if ever he married again, he'd be committing adultery. His wife already is committing adultery by marrying his pastor. Well, the pastor had a wife. Perfectly lovely lady. As a matter of fact, we got to be fairly close with her for a few years. And she was a delightful person. Shocked her. And she's wondering, as she's now disenfranchised by one of the parishioners' wives taking her place, which way should she go? Should she agree with the man involved that it's all adultery and none of it's right? Should she agree with the pastor and obviously the lady involved that got remarried and they don't consider it adultery? And oh my. Now, you want to start a really good fight. You take the different positions that those people have, and they'll get it on for you.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this gentleman that is sweet and kind and nice fellow, you don't want to talk to him about this subject.
No.
He gets a fire in his eyes where he's ready to strangle somebody, and if you're too close, it might be your turn, you know. I mean, it hurts him so deep. It's personal. It hurts.
Yes.
Not only did he lose his wife, everything he thought he learned as a Christian was tossed up in the air because his pastor did it to him.
Yep.
And here's the poor pastor's wife.
Yeah.
Lovely lady.
Yeah.
Very attractive, very bright, very articulate, very well read. Out the street. What a mess. You talk to her as articulate and genteel as she is, her eyes narrow.
Yeah.
It hurts.
Yeah.
It's personal.
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't simply her husband, he was her pastor. And this was a lady of the congregation. Wow. Not a lady in the congregation that ends up married to the pastor. You want to tell her that what she's done is adultery? She'll totally disagree with you because her pastor tells her that it's not. And she doesn't have to go far to ask him. But you see the machinations and the chemistry and how that's an example. I could tell you several others. Wild ones, but that's a wild one in itself,
oh, yeah.
Is it not?
Yeah.
And I'm not in any sense embellishing. That is precisely, have I got it? That is precisely the situation. We see the gentleman with the V8 in his living room every now and again, and he'll be single as long as he lives. Because to do otherwise would be adultery. Well, what you get into with all of the stories and anecdotes and personal emotions and feelings that are involved is something that is troublesome because of that and that alone. The doctrines are fairly simple and fairly plain, and we can be fairly clinical about that.
Yes.
This isn't rocket surgery, as they like to say. It used to be rocket science and brain surgery. I've combined them. I'm being smarter than either of those. This isn't rocket surgery. But when you look at it, and it's fairly simple, when you go to apply it, if I were to attempt to apply the doctrine with the brother that's got the being in the living room, why, if he ever saw me again, he'd turn his back on me and walk away because he's not going to hear it.
No.
Why? Has nothing to do with the Bible. Why? Has everything to do with the hurt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
the anguish, the personal loneliness that he's going through. Similarly, the pastor and the new wife and the old wife, I mean, they've all got stories to tell. They've all got a perspective where they stand. And it is so emotional and so personal that people get invested in what's happened. So that what you might say to them from the Bible, they have another verse, they're going to go by that.
Yeah.
Now, Adam and Eve constituted the first and people like to joke it was Adam and Eve and not Bob and Steve, but God instituted the union of two people for the purposes of procreation, for the purposes of fellowship and the abrogation of loneliness. God saw that it was not good that the man should be alone. So that was the program. That program of two human beings in that union is something that when God put it in place, there was no reason to think that there would need to be any provisions for anything else until Romans chapter 5 verse 12 when sin enters. Then when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, a lot of things go change very quickly. And by the time you get to the giving of the law, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You have one of the most clear statements when a man has taken a wife and married her. And it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement. God's not promoting a bill of divorcement here, but he's saying there's a problem. Deal with it. And give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she departed out of his house, she may go to another man's wife. Go be another man's wife. Then my friend who's convinced it's adultery, he won't like this verse, will he? But the pastor who's engaged with the new wife that he got from his congregation, he'll go here, won't he?
That's really it.
So at this point, one of them's got Bible and the other one doesn't. Well, the truth is, the other one's going to find Bible someplace else.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And you end up with dueling verses.
Yeah.
Well, my Bible says, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, my Bible says, da-da-da-da-da-da. And you've got this dueling Bible verses going on. And what do we know about this one? Deuteronomy 24, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. What do we know about being under the law?
We're not. Amen.
What do we know about looking in the law and seeing some principles and precepts? Even though we're not under the law, thou shalt not kill is probably still smart.
Yeah.
Even though we're not under the law, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and that's probably a good idea.
Right.
So I'm free from the law. I stand fast in my liberty. But if I've got an option to kill or to not kill, which am I going to pick? I'm not going to. If I've got the option to divorce or not divorce, which am I going to choose? To not. But what if you don't have the option?
That's right.
What if circumstances, conditions, settings are so deleterious or dangerous, you know, what do you do? Well, don't fester on that point because that's the law.
That's it.
And you're not under the law.
Amen.
In Jeremiah, in chapter 3, this verse is telling. verse 9, it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom, that's Jehovah God talking about Israel,
yeah.
Due to the likeness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery. They had phallic statues in filthy temples where they engaged in sexual activities as part of the temple activities, using even statues.
Yeah.
Is how awful it was. God turned to Hosea chapter 2. I don't think this is in your notes because it just came to mind. Hosea chapter 2. God sets Israel aside. God gives Israel a bill of divorcement.
That's right.
Say ye to your brethren and your sisters, plead with your mother, verse 2. Plead, for she's not my wife. God divorces Israel. He takes her back. What am I to take from that? Not a great deal. I'm not God, she's not Israel. But the idea that your life is over, that doesn't seem to play in the law program or between God and Israel, does it? The idea that you've lost your citizenship doesn't seem to play, does it? So, the admonition then, and I have this book by Gary R. Collins, PhD, piled high and deep. He's a Christian counselor, PhD. And he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in his Christian counseling book. And let me just say parenthetically about Christian counseling. You go to a Christian counselor, and the Christian counselor is going to find a verse in the Bible from anywhere,
yes,
dealing with any subject, in any venue, in any dispensation, and attempt to modify your behavior by using any verse from anywhere. The reason why so much Christian counseling is a joke is the failure to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you'd like to see funny, read anything written by Larry Burkett. All of his books about Christian finances and all of that kind of stuff, every one of them takes you and places you as Israel, and then you can leverage God's riches.
Yeah.
Larry Burkett and Pat Robertson have exactly the same theology,
yes,
when it comes to money.
Yes.
Christian counseling. You go to different counselors and, well, the Bible says, that's not good enough.
Right.
That the Bible says thus and so. It's not a bad thing, but it's not good enough. It better be the Bible rightly divided. Yes. Well, this good doctor, Gary Collins, and I gave you a quote from him in your notes this evening. He says we need to go to the New Testament because we're New Testament people. How am I doing so far? We're not New Testament people. We're the church, the body of Christ. We're not Israel. We're not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John people. But Jesus said, oh, that carries the day for most folks, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
And I understand that. They don't know any better. They've been taught that the red letters is the most important part of the Bible. Their preacher preaches from it continually. So they have that idea, and I know where they got it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, here comes the Lord, I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now we're going to argue about what constitutes fornication.
Yeah. Yeah.
As Bill Clinton says, what matters is what is.
Yeah.
And so, that's not fornication if I pay for it, is it? I mean, you see where we're going? I mean, we're going to play word games with this. Uh-huh. And except for the cause of fornication. saving for the cause of fornication. Nothing about the lady being a punching bag.
No. No.
Well, the Bible says I can punch you around and shut up. It just says fornication, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
No man would do that, you say. Ha ha! Wake up. Exceeding for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. There's where my friend gets it.
Yeah.
He doesn't take the verses in Deuteronomy. His pastor does.
Yeah.
He takes the verses here because it's what he believes he wants. He wants his wife back. He wants things the way they were.
Right.
Now it's been, what, 20 years or longer that they've been. I don't know. But I know my friend.
Yeah.
He's still single. He's still mad. He'll go to his grave with that, folks.
Yeah.
And so, you'll laugh to me, old Brother Terry, with his old southern drawl, and say, well, you know, I can't be an adultery. So, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, what is the Lord talking about in Matthew chapter 5? Does he give us a clue in verses 2 and 3? He's talking about the kingdom in verses 2 and 3. Now, what do I know about the kingdom? When you're out there as Israel in the kingdom, and Christ is here ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and you are Israel, and grace has finally been delivered to you, don't you have God's Holy Ghost causing you to walk in His statutes?
Yes.
Aren't you Holy Spirit enabled to do right? Then what makes you think that either party is going to fornicate and participate in a divorce? This is kingdom teaching for people that are Holy Ghost enabled. Why is it that my friend, who knows enough Bible to know this is kingdom preaching, gloms onto this verse? Because it's personal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
See, that's the rub. That's why talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage, I've kidded with you several times before. You talk about this, you want to get people angry, this will do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because they've had a problem, they've had an issue, and doesn't everybody, but they've picked up size already. They know, don't tell me, you know, Bible schmeibel, I know. And bless their hearts. You feel their pain.
Yes.
Sound like Clint McKinn, don't it?
I feel their pain.
I can't bite a lip and talk the way he does. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 5, he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Question mark. The answer is rhetorical. Yes. So the idea of the union is to create this new entity, this one flesh, and if the one flesh then ceases to be one flesh, something has been torn, a rending. The word rending there. They are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Parenthetically, I love Bullinger's note in the Companion Bible of Matthew chapter 19, because he's for right division. And he has a note here that says, in what God has rightly divided, let no man bring together. For Bullinger, that's hilarious. That's about as funny as that man gets. But he was a little cherubic in some of his notes. At any rate, in parenthetical remark, and we'll get back to it. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning, before the law, Adam and Eve in the garden, that wasn't the intent. With problems, there's a need. The bill of divorcement addresses it. Okay? Christ talking about the kingdom. Will there be the need? Supposedly, hopefully not for the nation Israel. So, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. The fact that he robbed the 7-Eleven on the way home from work and shot the Hindu clerk that was working there and busted open the box in the floor and stole all the money and has run off to Mexico and is never coming back. The lady stuck with him. In practice, you see, men play these verses.
Yes.
I didn't fornicate. Shot three people, but I didn't fornicate with any of them. See, the problem gets created. Well, what's the lady to do? He shot three people on the way home from work. He's in Guatemala now, but he didn't fornicate. So you see the difficulties. When you try to apply it now, take this verse and apply it out there in the kingdom where they're having the Holy Ghost enablement, and you see that to break that bond would be, again, tantamount to blaspheming the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is causing them to walk in His statutes.
Yes. Right.
But because it's red letters, people come to it and say, that's our deal.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 10. In verse 2, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Why does it say tempting him? They're trying to get a fight going. They're trying to get an imbroglio started. And what I'm saying to you is, this is a good way to do that. Because people are so personally involved. Number one, you have an emotional connection to the events in your life and your friend's life. Number two, most folks have the idea that if it's in the Bible, apply it. So they get caught up between what we've already read in Deuteronomy 24, but wouldn't that have to be trumped by the red letters? Are not the red letters more important than anything else in the Bible? So, you've got the Colosseum ready. You've got the combatants in the Colosseum. They've each got Bible verses. Have at it. That's pretty much what happens.
Yes.
To the point where a pastor takes one of his own congress. I was a deacon in the pastor's church. Takes his wife, dumps his own wife.
Yeah.
Well, the Pharisees asked him, trying to tempt him, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The idea here is God, when he created what he created, he didn't have to the next week do it again.
That's right.
He built the tree to have seed. The birds, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's easy. Genesis 3. The birds did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He built a machinery that is self-propagating.
Yes.
So he had that in place. From the beginning, it was not so. Well, from the beginning is a different dispensation from mine. The law is a different dispensation from mine. And when I read the red letters, he's talking about Israel and the kingdom.
Yes.
I don't care that Jay Adams, in the book that is the seminal book on MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, makes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for the church today. He does. Dr. Collins does. As far as I know, that's the state of the art.
Yeah.
Well, he made a male and female, they cleave together. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again in the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. Is not that plain?
Yeah, me.
The problem is that plain statement to be applied to members of the Church of the Body of Christ?
No.
Is there a sense in which the definition of the word adultery, the definition of the word fornication, requires the law to give you that definition?
Yeah.
Are you under that law?
No.
You're not. So, you've got a troublesome situation here. You don't want to play fast and loose with people's lives and have everybody live as a Liz Taylor or a Mickey Rooney and see how many you can marry before you drop dead. Mm-hmm. They've each had, what, seven? Seven or eight, something like that. You know, they should marry each other and maybe that put an end to all that.
But under the law, you'd stone to death adulterers.
You'd stone adulterers to death, which would solve the problem.
Yeah.
And so, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's where my friend's coming from.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's attempting to utilize the red letters as his defense for the posture he's taken. And frankly, folks, I think what came first was the loss of his wife that he loved very dearly, and it broke his heart. So here's some Bible that says she did a wrong thing. She's in a different house with a different situation. She doesn't want to be calling herself the scarlet letter, the A word, and the adulteress. So she and her pastor, husband, they've got Bible.
Yeah.
An irreconcilable difference is what you call that. What happens when you have irreconcilable differences? You get a divorce. But apparently there's a problem. Not with the Bible, but with the folks.
Yeah.
And you know, you see the tears coming down their cheeks, as I did see the pastor's wife. We went to her home, visited her. My. What a mess. The Lord Jesus, with his red letters, talking to Kingdom Israel about their situation in the kingdom, would be a very difficult thing to apply on a doctrinal level to people living today, unless you misappropriate Bible, lie about what's going on in your life, and make up stories for how God's blessing and how God's cursing and all of the stuff that Christians do.
Yes. Exactly.
So, Jesus clearly precludes remarriage, calling it adultery. Now, Jesus attends in his teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he intensifies what was said under the law.
Yes,
this would be an example of that. On what basis could Jesus intensify what was said in the law? What authority does he have to rule? He's got no. A covenant had been made with the nation Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Christ, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he's operating under that. He tells the guy in Matthew 19 to keep the commandments to have eternal life. On what basis, what authority can Jesus intensify the law? I realize he is the authority, but how does he do that? How does he rationalize? He also need to rationalize. You say, I hear your arguments back, but there's something unfair about it. Unless, of course, you're going to be endued with power in a kingdom setting where you can do right. Bingo. I'm talking religious. Bingo.
Oh, 58.
So, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ calls it adultery is where all of the counselors go. And in the example I gave you, which is a real life example, one of the participants, he's all for that. Because he's hurt and he wants his wife back.
Yeah.
She's gone someplace else with a guy that doesn't have a V8 in the living room. She's happy there.
Yeah.
She doesn't want to go back. So she's got the Deuteronomy verses.
Yeah.
They're both wrong.
Amen.
Christ speaking to Israel about the kingdom, the red letters being to the nation Israel, is lost on every Christian counselor in America. Lost on these books that I brought to show you tonight. Sails right over their heads, because an agenda-driven, emotional person will find his or her verses.
Yes.
And rest the scriptures to suit their agenda. People who think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are our doctrine are going to put battered women in a bad place.
Yeah.
Because he didn't fornicate.
Yeah, exactly.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you have to put up with it according to that. You want to make it a total mess, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Oh, yeah.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you've got a verse that folks, when they find it, they found the door. You know what's funny? If you're leaving, you can do that without a verse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It just takes a handle, car keys, you're gone, you know. But we need to justify what we're doing biblically, and so that's where folks go.
Yeah.
Well, here's the slippery slope of justification. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15.
Yeah. That's the handy one.
If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. So, there I am in a quote-unquote Christian counseling situation, and I talk to the gentleman. He tells me she is a fake Christian. She's an unbeliever. He's got this verse going for him.
Oh, yeah.
I then, with my wife as my chaperone, meet with the lady. And she says, he's a fake Christian. And he's living a lie. He's an unbeliever. So, here they... Who knows who's saved? Who knows if either of them say?
Yeah.
But each one declares the other one to be an unbeliever,
mm-hmm.
so that they can do what they were going to do anyhow, mm-hmm. if they had any verses or not. Here's the problem with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You don't know enough about it to apply it. Did I say that plainly?
Yeah, right.
I've got maybe 30 commentaries on 1 Corinthians, having read them. None of them can help. There's a problem in the text that I can't remedy. Here's my problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, who's the ye that wrote? I don't know. What are the things he wrote? I don't know. What are my rules for Bible study? Who's talking and to whom?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right.
Concerning the things ye wrote unto me, the first thing out of the gun isn't natural.
No.
Good for a man not to touch a woman. When did that start? In what context is that true? Hmm? Help me out now. To answer verse 1, don't you need to know who wrote the letter and what the question was?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
But you'll go down to verse 15 and grab a hold of that one because you like that one.
Yeah.
There are passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that nobody understands.
Yeah.
But they use them anyway.
But they use them anyway. I mean, honestly, people, the verses are very, very difficult. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. I'll give you all data to posit that one.
Mm-hmm.
Is a man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. How do you uncircumcise?
That's right.
Super glue? I mean,
yeah.
I'll give you all day. Help me out. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment. No, what? Verse 25? What? And people blow through these passages like they know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the dullest one either. I've read a little bit. And I'll tell you, if you can blow through this and solve every problem, you have got an IQ of 300 and something. The commentaries, you read what they've got to say, they're laughable. They're laugh out loud funny. Start with J. Vernon. It's just a joke. Here's what I'm really trying to say. Verse 15, the easy way out. If you're going to take the easy way out, whether you've got a verse or not, that's not going to make any difference. I've learned that about people. People do what people do.
Yeah.
And what they do is usually what they want to do or have to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
So, you don't need a verse if you're leaving anyhow. It's a better thing if you've got a verse on a bumper sticker when you do this, I suppose. I don't know. You don't. The idea of having to justify your behavior speaks to you. You're trying to. Maybe you feel you're sinning. Maybe you feel that you're doing something wrong, and so you need some Bible justification. I don't know the situation, and here gets personal. It wasn't a happy event, and so maybe there's some comfort. I'm not exactly sure. But I do know that verse 15 is what I call a tennis match verse.
Yeah.
The person on each side of the net serves it to the other one.
Yeah.
Whap, 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 back and forth. He's unsaved, she's unsaved. And the longer you listen to them, the more you think both of them are. You wonder, what are you people doing? I guess then what I've said so far is you're not under the law, so Deuteronomy would be a wrong place to go. Pay attention. God created men and women, and that was the idea. But sometimes God divorced Israel. Sometimes the idea doesn't work out, so measures need to be taken. But you're not under the law, Deuteronomy 24, then you're not under that. Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've had the references, Jesus, fornication. He's dealing with, dare I even say, that people in the kingdom are going to be like angels? Do I dare even get into that one? Carol says no, because Dr. Ruckman says all angels are 33-year-old men, and so everybody in the kingdom, ladies, you're going to be a 33-year-old man in the kingdom. Carol has never exactly bought into that one, but so she's a little troubled by that one.
Not troubled at all.
It's just not going to happen over my dead body, of course, that's what it'll be. Oh, what a hoot. But, folks, when Jesus is giving Kingdom Israel its instructions and its situation in its kingdom to apply those red letters to the details of people's lives, condemning women to being punching bags or putting up with anything and everything, or men, for that matter. Because the Lord only speaks to fornication, because that's a kingdom issue, because the law, they're walking in the statutes because the Holy Ghost causes them to. It's just mind-numbingly wrong to beat people up with kingdom teaching when you don't live in the kingdom.
That's right.
Right.
Because the letters are red, because Jesus said it, I have less influence than the guy who walks into town wearing his camel hair coat and eating locusts.
Yes.
I mean, they thought he was a whack job. I'm way wackier than in most people's minds than was he. So now comes the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. My friend could pretty near quote Romans 7 to me.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You too, dear? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You could hear the anguish. It's all the way down to his shoe tops. I mean, he'll never be the same. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 7, Paul says in verse 2, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. See verses 2 and 3? Well, ask Paul! Calling remarriage adultery. You see why my friend memorized those verses? What's the point of Romans chapter 7? You're not under the law. What's the point? He's saying, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The irony of using verses 2 and 3 of Romans 7 to put people under the law is, the point of the passage is to free you from the law. Hmm? The point of Romans 7 is you're dead to the law, just as, and he uses this marriage situation as an exemplar. Now we're crucified with Christ, are we not? We're dead. So, the situation is, the irony is just stunning. Because Paul's point in talking about what the law situation was and the adultery situation that the law identified, which it didn't, we just read Deuteronomy 24, it's in Christ, the intensification of it, as you find it. The point that Paul is taking in Romans chapter 7 is now that he is free from the law, that verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. But that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, that is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 19, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. He finds a law in his members. He finds a law in his flesh. And that is a law after the inward man. Oh, wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Is Paul promoting sin?
No.
No. So he's saying he needs to live that crucified life. The point of the passage is, in Romans chapter 7, you're not under the law. People use verses 2 and 3 to beat you up with the law. That's a little disingenuous, a little dishonest. What we need to understand is that the ideal situation, husband and wife and everything's hunky-dory forever, is what Paul speaks to in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. He speaks to it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. He speaks to it in Ephesians chapter 4, being tenderhearted and forgiving one another. When you listen to either party as to why the divorce happened, and you're going to hear a litany of bad behavior and sinful behavior, and no question about that. They didn't get married planning on a divorce. They'd have told you on their wedding day that it shouldn't happen. But it did. So the only thing to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, is to take them out and shoot them. Or maybe we should just let them show up at church and tithe,
yeah,
but don't let them do anything else. Your standing, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, is to be complete in Christ.
Amen.
Who God has made you in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, is accepted in the Beloved. You know, being accepted in the Beloved is a whole lot better than being acceptable to the Baptist Deacon Board.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And if they've got a problem with it, then go someplace else. Life's too short to make this the only thing you ever deal with.
Yeah.
Because you didn't cease to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. Now, the pastor that I gave you in my hands-on life real illustration, he'd be one very slow to use 1 Timothy chapter 3 to preclude a divorced fellow from preaching.
Yeah.
Because he is one.
That's right.
And he's going to tell you that that verse means one at a time, and it's a verse about bigamy.
Yeah.
As does Dr. Ruffin.
As does Dr. Ruffin. What if a guy wants to be a pastor and he's never been married?
Ooh.
Doesn't the verse say he should be the husband of one wife?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Then he's outlawed too, isn't he?
That's
yeah.
Right.
Most of the preaching and teaching about divorce comes from books like these or from pastors and pulpits that have an agenda.
Yeah.
And I said it at the top and I'll say it again. What you've got going on is a debated issue that gets hot under the collar and emotional very, very fast because the participants have picked up sides. And because of that, they pick their verses. To understand Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, doesn't come in the picture. We can't be crucified with Christ, and now it's His life, not ours. Now we've got a stigma on us. Really? All the sin that comes short of the glory of God, you want to pick one? And make it worse than everything else? How about eating fruit off a tree?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that was problem one, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was kind of problem.
And you want to say what they did was theirs is unforgivable, but we did. That's unforgivable. That's forgivable? If a person has to go through this, and they come out the other side, and whatever their situation, sometimes it's a big sigh of relief because the bad days are over. Mm-hmm. You're my sister, you're my brother, you're as complete in Christ as you ever were.
Amen.
You're saved, sealed, and serving.
Yes.
I'd like to find the person who is so bodacious as to take the position that they can tell you what your relationship and service to God should be. There's a lot of them doing it. And they are puffed up, egotistical little Hitlers in my never-to-be-humble opinion. Bossing folks around, particularly in preaching circles,
yes,
where the preacher who only has one married certificate will hold it and lord it over the preacher who has two marriage certificates. But where in the Bible is marriage certificated?
Nowhere.
Isn't marriage consummated by the man knowing the woman?
Yes.
So the guy with one certificate was a virgin when he went into the pulpit and got married, right?
Yeah.
Help me out with that. Wasn't there that cheerleader back behind the bleachers and wasn't, huh?
Yeah.
I don't mean to be indelicate here, but what you've got is a totally unrealistic situation going on.
That's right.
Yes.
And I love these jerks. I'm sorry, it just irritates me. I've seen people hurt so badly.
Yes.
People with tremendous skills and talents and abilities give up on serving the Lord because the Baptist folks told them you had a divorce, you're second class. The verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop must be blameless. Find me one.
Yeah.
The only one I know of they nailed to a cross.
Yes.
The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Well, some iffy about that. Sober. Some iffy about that. Good behavior. Now the questions are increasing. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Have you heard some of them? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy. Oh, that would preclude half the people that are in pulpits.
No.
You see, they want to take one thing that they've got a certificate that they can brandish.
Yes.
and say, I get to serve the Lord, but you don't. You rascal. Now, if somebody starts preaching, teaching, and the congregation looks at him and says, this guy's life is a joke. I'm not coming back here anymore. These things tend to settle themselves out.
Yeah. Yes, they do.
There's a local pastor who's been a full page of the newspaper every day this week.
Yeah.
He had been able to draw crowds. I'm pretty sure pretty soon he's going to have trouble drawing flies. I mean, they're burying him. I can, you know, you can think of many, many others. People will respond to the right message, rightly delivered, right book, right heart, the right things, generally speaking. So, who says then that because one person has one certificate, another person has two, that this guy with the one, he's probably lying about his life anyhow,
yeah,
can hold that over the other guy? Where'd that come from? If I'm justified and God, because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross, has justified me by faith, and I am Romans chapter 5 verse 1 at peace with God, who are these other people?
Yes, exactly.
Who do they think they are?
Amen.
Now, I gave you some interesting documentation in today's outline, showing you how few times the word divorce and divorcement even appears in your Bible. I was surprised at that. I thought it was there more. In fairness, there's probably the expression put away is in there quite a few additional times, but there's more than 100 that put away is put away Israel, put away idolatry, you know, yeah, so it's not about the same issue. So it gets very difficult. But does not being a new creature in Christ Jesus give us opportunity to live accordingly?
Yeah.
Yes.
When you stumble, when you fall, when you make a mess, does not being complete in Christ Jesus give us opportunity to live accordingly?
Yes,
it does.
Does that stop because you stumble and you fall and you have a problem?
No.
Don't we every day have a new day of opportunity?
Amen.
So, the teachings using the Old Testament are wrong.
Yes.
The teachings using Israel's New Testament kingdom red letters of Jesus are wrong.
Yes, they are.
When they're applied today. And Paul's Romans chapter 7, the point of it isn't to put them under the law and make them bondage to that. The point of them is that is the free.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, does not Paul say, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient? What does expedient mean? Easy, comfortable, without problems. There's things with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You go through some of these things and they're not expedient for a while. The day comes when you go past that. Christ speaking to Israel is not our measure. Jehovah God speaking to Moses is not our measure.
Amen.
And as long as you put people under the law, you have given them a wrong view of their surroundings.
Yes.
When you stand them fast in God's grace, you don't have to tell them that what they went through was unpleasant. They knew that before you did.
Yes.
You don't need to beat them up. You don't need to tell them what they can't do.
That's right.
You need to encourage them about what they can do.
Amen.
And as far as I can see, folks, in God's grace, by His grace, there's no limit
Amen.
To what you can do
Amen.
When you walk in newness of life and not according to the flesh.
That's right.
So we'll stop there.
Very good.
Yes, sir.
Whew, amen.